It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only, call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to tonight's version of the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're with us tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned. This is the Virtual Bible Study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. We're glad that you've joined us. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined by my father, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you tonight. Looking forward to our Bible study.
Well, we just opened our Bibles on the Virtual Bible Study, and we hope you have your Bible handy, and you'll study along with us tonight as we enter into an interesting discussion about God's amazing grace, Dad. The Bible has lots to say about God's grace. Without God's grace, we'd be nothing. We'd have no hope. We'd be miserable creatures here on this earth. But because of God's grace, we have great hope, and we have great blessings that we enjoy in this life and in the life to come.
You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace, and so we've entitled our study tonight Amazing Grace. But, you know, that really is more than just a song title or a simple, trite expression. It really is amazing when you stop to think about what God has done for us, what He's made available to us. It truly is an amazing thing. And we want to talk about some of that tonight, talk about the benefits of grace, talk about what grace does for us. Also maybe talk about some of the misconceptions people have about grace, Jacob.
As important as grace is to us in our lives, there are many misunderstandings in the religious world about God's grace, and we want to talk about some of those on the program tonight. And there are many in the religious world who misunderstand what members of the Church of Christ believe about God's grace. We hope to address some of those issues as well in the program tonight. We're excited about the study tonight, and we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll comment or ask questions by dialing 931-381-4567 or emailing questions at collegeview.com. Those are the two ways you can participate in the program tonight. It is a listener participation program, and we welcome your calls with questions or comments at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Joining us in the studio tonight to help with the discussion and to add his comments, Mike Smith is here, a member of the College View Church. Hello, Mike.
Hello, Jacob. Hello, Greg. Glad to be here tonight. Thank you for inviting me to be with you.
Thanks for coming, Mike. You know, Jacob, one of the things that typically happens on the Virtual Bible Study is that people wait until the second half or maybe the last segment of our program to jump in with emails and participation, and we want you to get in early tonight. I think surely every Christian ought to have some feeling as to the meaning or significance of God's grace, something that you've studied about it, maybe something that you've talked to someone, maybe you've studied with someone and had a discussion with someone, maybe even some misunderstandings that you've confronted about God's grace. We want you to share all that kind of stuff with us, and don't wait till the last half of the program to do it.
We are saved by God's grace, Dad, so therefore, if we want to know anything about our salvation, we need to understand God's grace and its implication for us in our lives. The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. I want to ask you, what are some misunderstandings of grace that you see in the religious world today? Do you see any people in the religious world today who have misunderstandings about God's grace? If so, why don't you give us a call or send us an email and let us know some of those misunderstandings that you see in the religious world today? Or do you believe that members of the Church of Christ have misunderstandings about God's grace? Do the members of the Church of Christ misunderstand and misapply the principles that God has presented in His Word about His grace? If you see some of those areas where you believe the Church of Christ is mistaken, give us a call or send us an email and let us know where you believe members of the Church of Christ are mistaken. Again, 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, it's important for us to begin the program by discussing what grace is all about anyways. What does grace mean? When we talk about grace, what is it?
I imagine that most of our listeners, if you were to ask them to define grace, they've heard it stated by preachers and religious teachers enough that I think most of us can come up with a pretty quick definition: unmerited favor. Now, that may be a little bit of an awkward expression probably not the way we would phrase something in everyday conversation, but the idea is that it's something that God has done for us. He's given us benefits. He's done good things for us, and we didn't deserve it. And so the idea of unmerited favor, I think it's an excellent definition of grace. Mike, I think you did some research on the Greek word from which grace is translated. What'd you find?
Yes, I found some information today about the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is the word that in the New Testament is usually translated as the word Greek, as the word grace. I'm sorry. Charis is a Greek word still in common usage. It's a rich and meaningful name and well chosen to represent what we strive for. In both modern and ancient Greek, the word charis retains the following meanings: innate giftedness, splendor, inner grace, charm, gift, talent, beneficence, courtesy, gratitude, and donation, but has also come to mean joy and mercy. So all these meanings are good. And the word grace is never used in the New Testament in a negative sense.
Strong defines the word grace as being the word that is translated grace as meaning benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, or thankworthiness. And so God has given us benefits, and he's shown us joy and given us gifts that we did not deserve to add as a result of his grace.
Yeah, if I was going to pick out of all those synonyms that were used, the ones that probably ring truest in my mind are the idea of a benefit or a donation. Mike, in some of that that you read, the word donation was mentioned. Well, when you think about making a donation, maybe you've made a donation to a charitable organization or some other civic group or something. You've made a donation. They didn't do anything for you, but you gave them a gift anyway. It wasn't like they came and mowed your yard and you paid them. No, a donation suggests that you give something without receiving a return. You give something just freely. And that's the idea of what God has done for us. He's done for us freely, not that we deserved it, not that we had done anything to earn it, but God gave to us. And that's the idea of grace.
There is nothing that we could do to earn God's grace or to deserve God's grace. It is totally unmerited favor that God has shown for us. Now, that's what the word means, but let's look at how the Bible uses the word. In Psalm 84, verse 11, we read, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Dad, there we see the idea of grace being one of those good things that God gives us. He won't withhold that from us if we walk uprightly.
Very good, Jacob. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Paul said, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." So for us today, we especially concentrate on the fact that God sent his son Jesus. He lived a perfect life, died a horrible, agonizing death on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Grace is given to us from God by Jesus Christ.
That word, that verse there really does give us a definition of grace. It is something that is given by God, and it's given by his son, the gift of his son. Nothing that we did deserved God sending his son into the world, but he has given it to his son to us as a result of his grace.
You know, a popular idea these days is sort of the idea of self-esteem or elevated self-esteem. A lot of people think that we should work to have high self-esteem. And really, that's counter to the idea of grace. Self-esteem says, I'm a wonderful person. I'm so wonderful that God ought to want to do lots of things for me because I'm just a great person. And that's really counter to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we were horrible, miserable sinners, and Christ died for us anyway. God sent Jesus and he died for us anyway. Romans 5, verse 8, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, that might be an interesting topic for a program sometime, Jacob. The current self-esteem movement, I think, is really anti-biblical. If we were so wonderful, we probably wouldn't have needed God's grace. But the reason we needed it is because we're so horrible and we're miserable sinners, but God loved us enough to send his son anyway.
And remember, it's a gift that is unmerited. We did nothing to deserve it. There is nothing that we could do to earn it. God had grace, and he sent his son to save us from our sins. And that's what the 8th Psalm, verse 4 says, Mike.
Right. Psalms 8, and verse 4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Does God care about us? According to Psalms 8 and verse 4, he cares very much about us.
But there's nothing that inherent about man that should make God consider us.
No.
But it is because of his grace that he does.
That's right. He cares for us.
That's right. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. What are some misconceptions about grace that you see in the religious world today? What are some misconceptions you believe that members of the Church of Christ have about grace? We want to hear your comments or your questions on the program tonight at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. You know, Dad, Grace is one of those subjects that is misunderstood a lot in the religious world and misapplied. The concepts of grace are misapplied, and therefore people may sort of raise their eyebrows when they hear us talking about grace tonight, because it is a subject that is talked about in misapplied ways a lot of times.
Yeah, and I have actually heard people say, well, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, you don't even believe in grace. Well, we're going to talk about that some. If you think that, or if you've heard some people who suggested that sort of thing about those of us who are members of the Church of Christ, email us or give us a phone call. Tell us what you think along that line.
Or if you're a member of the Church of Christ and you have a little bit of alarm when you hear us talking about grace tonight, we especially hope you'll stay tuned, because the Bible is very clear that we're saved by God's grace. Nothing that we could do to earn our salvation or merit or deserve our salvation. It is God's unmerited favor that he has shown to us through the gift of his Son.
Let's go to a verse, Jacob, that really talks about God's grace and our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 are an important passage that talks about grace, and I think it's a misunderstood text. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, sometimes this verse is used to say that we're saved by grace alone, that God just saves us. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we contribute, no conditions that we meet, or anything of the nature. Is just wholly by grace. Some denominations teach that. We're saved wholly by God's grace. And this would be a text that they would like to use to suggest that. But I want you to notice as you look at that passage, and I hope our listeners maybe have their Bibles open to Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the key right there is the idea of boasting. There's not any kind of work that we could do wherein we could boast and say, "Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at the wonderful things I've accomplished. Therefore, I deserve to be saved." Nobody could do that. You can never merit salvation. You could never, no matter what you did or how much of it you did, you could never merit salvation. And Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 is teaching that God's grace was necessary because we couldn't merit our own salvation.
That's right. And that word, that phrase, that verse there does give us the definition of faith. It is not by works. There's nothing that we could do to earn salvation or merit it. It is all by God's grace, his unmerited favor that he has shown to us. 931-381-4567 is the number to call, and that's the number that Jeff in Fayetteville has called. Hello, Jeff. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Jacob. Good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you, Jeff.
In Ephesians chapter 2 there, I believe that verses 8 and 9, also we have to connect verse 10 that explains what he's setting forth. And I believe in verse 8 when he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." He's showing the contrast between seeking to save ourselves versus the gift of God in the gospel. And then verse 9, when he says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast," he's talking about the boastful works of man trying to seek his plan of salvation. Because in verse 10, he explains it again. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's in the good works in Christ Jesus, where there's no boasting. So I think verses 9 and 10 is just an explanation of what he stated in verse 8.
That's right. You know, Jeff, though, the we cannot minimize the fact, though, of God's grace, but we also do not allow God's grace, the concept of God's grace, to contradict with other clear passages that tell us that we must be obedient. And there in that passage, it's very clear just in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, as you've noted, that we've got to be obedient, that we cannot be pleasing to God unless we're obedient to him.
And I think what's really interesting when you look at this text in verses 4, 5, and 6, "But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And then verse 6 says, "He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." That tells us what God has done. And I believe when we look at the twin epistle to Ephesians in Colossians chapter 2, that tells us exactly when God quickened us or made us alive in Christ, and exactly when he raised us from the dead. And that's when we demonstrate our faith in his word, which reveals his grace. Paul said in Colossians 2, in him, and we know that we're baptized into him. He says, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also, so we're not only circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, where he puts off the body of the sins of the flesh, but also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So that tells us when we are quickened or made alive and when we are raised from the dead. And yet the Ephesian letter said this is our salvation by the grace of God. So we have to undergo this operation, the circumcision that Jesus performs when he cuts off the body of the sins of the flesh. And the text there says it takes place when we're buried with him in baptism. So many of the translations say this is through faith in the working of God. So we have to put our faith in God's working, God's grace, when we do his will by faith, when we're saved by the grace of God.
Jeff, from what you're saying there, obviously it's clear that baptism is not in opposition to the notion of grace. You know, a lot of people would suggest that if we teach that a person needs to be baptized to be saved, that somehow that argues against the concept of God saving us by his grace.
Right.
But as you've clearly shown, those things are not disharmonious. They actually fit together.
Yes, and it's faith in the operation of God. He performs this operation. The New King James Version says there in Colossians 2 and verse 12, through faith in the working of God. And that's what most of the other translations say. It's our faith in God's work. He does all the work. We just submit to his will by faith, and we trust that he will do his part when we do our part in obedience to his word.
That's right. The idea of grace being the gift of God, the undeserved or unmerited favor of God, does not negate the fact that the scriptures teach that there are conditions of salvation. You know, some people think that if there's any condition on salvation, if there's any requirement of man in order to be saved, that therefore it can't be by grace. But that's just not so. We might use an illustration. If I would tell you, Jeff, if you will come to my house tomorrow, I'll give you $100. Well, there's nothing in just coming to my house that would deserve a gift of $100. It would still be a gift, but you understand that if you want to receive it, you have to come to my house to get it.
Right, and I would tell everybody that Greg Wynn gave me this gift for free.
Yeah, that's right. You would. You'd say, you won't believe what Greg gave me today.
Right.
And it would be an amazing thing, Jeff, actually. If I gave you $100, that would be a really amazing thing.
And you know,
it would be miraculous as well.
That would be miraculous. You said miracle, Steve. But, you know, we have examples, too, in the Bible of individuals who were saved by grace through faith. We have Noah, for example. He was saved by grace through faith, and he's revealed in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful as someone's faith to follow today. But yet in the Genesis account, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what Noah found is God's plan of salvation, whereby he and his household and whoever else would enter into the ark could be saved. And then we find in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that by faith Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, and he condemned the world, and he's an example for us to follow according to God's righteousness. So he was saved by grace through faith, yet we learn in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And so when he followed God's plan of salvation, he was saved by the grace of God, but he had to do so by faith. He had to put his trust in God, knowing that if he would do God's will, he would be saved by this unmerited favor.
I think that's a great example, Jeff. We really appreciate you bringing that up. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, Genesis 6, verse 5, but it did not negate the necessity of him obeying God's commands. I think that's a perfect example.
And you know, in Titus 2, verse 11, we find that following the grace of God, there are a lot of do's and don'ts. Paul said to Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the Bible tells us to be saved by the grace of God that saves us. There are some things we must do, and there are some things that we must deny and put off.
That's right, Jeff. Hey, we appreciate you listening down there in Fayetteville, buddy.
We sure do appreciate the program. Y'all doing a great job.
Thanks, all right. We'll be talking soon.
Okay, bye-bye.
Thanks. The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Time for a break. You know, Dad, I think Jeff pretty much wrapped it up for us there. I guess we'll end the program and go home now.
Did he get a copy of our outline?
No, we've got plenty to talk about still to go, and we want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I want to hear your comments. So if you have one, call 931-381-4567 or email your questions@collegeview.com.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here tonight on the program. We hope you'll stay tuned as we talk about God's amazing grace and we look at the implications and the benefits to us in our life of God's grace. The number to call is 931-381-4567. Or questions at collegeview.com. What are some benefits of grace that you see? What are the benefits of God's grace in your life? Why not call in and let us know how you appreciate God's grace at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, it is very clear from the scriptures that without God's grace, we would have no hope of salvation. We'd have no hope in this world. It is simply because of God's grace that we can look forward to the blessing of salvation when this life is over.
I think that's right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." There again, suggesting the idea that we couldn't have done it. It was out of our realm of possibilities. But God, it was not according to our works. It wasn't within our realm of things. We were capable of doing, but according to his purpose and grace, he saved us.
We need to understand what that verse says there, Dad. There is absolutely nothing that we could have done. Now, we think we can do a lot of things when we have challenges placed before us in our jobs or challenges placed before us in our lives. We think we can work hard and we can overcome those challenges and we can succeed. But God tells us very clearly there that without his grace, there is nothing that we could do whatsoever. We could try anything that we wanted to try. There is nothing that we could do to earn our salvation or to merit his favor.
That's right. Another verse we have is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 18, where Daniel says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." So there Daniel is saying that we do not present our own righteousness because that is not... Not going to save us.
There's nothing there that would cause God to want to listen
That's
to them
right.
or have to.
But he says that we need God's great mercies or compassion.
The number calls 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's not according to works of righteousness, Dad, that have earned our salvation. That verse there tells us very clearly again that God's grace and his mercy is why we enjoy salvation. What are some benefits of grace that you see in your life? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, hopefully a lot of our listeners can look to their life and see benefits of grace that they enjoy in their life, and they can comment on the program tonight at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, that I understand in the original language, that's a pretty strong expression. You know, something nasty, not, you know, something just, you know, repulsively nasty is the expression of filthy rags. So if we were to stand before God on the basis of what we ourselves were capable of doing, we would be as filthy rags, something repulsively nasty. We just can't do it on our own.
So without God's grace, we could do what we thought was good, what we thought was righteous, and we could bring it before God and say, God, here you go. You got to save me because of these things I've done. And God would look at us like he'd look at a rag, like we would look at a rag that we just used to change the oil in the car with, right? Get it out of here. It's not going to do it. It's not going to cut it. That's the idea that God has said here. Without his grace, there's nothing that we could do to earn or merit our salvation. That's one of the great benefits of God's grace, Dad, his salvation. But there are many other benefits that we enjoy in our life as a result of God's grace. What are some of those that you see in your life at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com?
You know, in addition to the whole notion of salvation, which we've just been talking about, couldn't be saved without God's grace, just impossible, never happened without God's grace. Another thing that is really beneficial about grace is that it gives us insights as to how to live our life here and now, and in view of eternity. Jeff, in his phone call, made reference to Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So the grace of God has brought salvation. We were just talking about that. But notice it also says that it teaches us concerning how we ought to live in this present world.
Now, if grace teaches us how to live in this present world, then that must, by definition, Dad, be something that is beneficial to us. Because as we began the program, Mike, one of the definitions of grace that you had there was it was a benefit or a donation, right?
That's right, a donation or a gift. A beneficence, which is something of benefit to us.
Something beneficial. Now, God's beneficial nature here, his grace, has given us instructions on how to live. Therefore, Dad, by definition, we must conclude that the instructions in the Bible are beneficial to us, yeah. And it is something that we should look forward to receiving.
Exactly right. Another verse that harmonizes with that is Acts 20, verse 32, where Paul said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified."
Again, the instructions will give us an inheritance. And, you know, that's what the Bible teaches, that God's instructions, Mike, are for our benefit and something that we should appreciate and enjoy obeying.
That's right. We don't earn it. It's not something we should take for granted. It's God's gift, and we certainly need it.
You know, concerning the instructions of God, someone might ask, well, why has God, if God was going to save us by his grace, and we can't earn it, and what we do is not capable of deserving salvation, well, why did God give us commands to obey then? Why didn't he just say, saved, you know, just blanket salvation, I'm just going to extend grace to one and all?
Pow!
Yeah. Well, I think Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 helps to answer that. Deuteronomy 6 verse 24 says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." Moses said there, and it was Moses speaking to the children of Israel concerning the law God had given to them, that the law was given for their good. So why does God give us commands to obey today? Well, he knows what's good for us. He made us. He knows what's good for us. For instance, we might ask about why would God tell us not to consume alcohol, for instance? Why did he give that law? Did he just give a law just because he's God and he gets to make the rules? No. He gave us that law because he knows what's best for us. He knows there's no benefit to us. In fact, it's harmful to us to consume alcohol, that all that does is bring heartache and grief, and we're much better off leaving it alone. And you know, you could say that about all of God's commands. They're for our good.
Well, you know, Dad, that has to change the way that we view things. We've got to look at the Bible as being part of God's grace. God's grace is manifested in the Bible and the commands and instructions that he has given us. Therefore, our good, and therefore, instead of dreading looking at the Bible to find out how God would want us to live, we ought to be excited about it because God has given us these things by his grace, which is a benefit and a gift to us. Number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. It's already time for another break. When we get back, we want to talk about some more benefits to God of God's grace in our life and look at some of the common misunderstandings about God's grace. We look forward to your comments. Send those comments to questions@collegeview.com or give us a call at 931-381-4567. We'll be right back after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hello, I'm Josh Overton with tonight's Bible quiz. You know, we hear a lot about faith only in religious discussions, and the question tonight is, do you know the only place in the Bible where it is found? The only place in the Bible where the words faith and only are found. Stay tuned. I'll be right back with the answer.
Hi, my name is Mike Johnson. I'm a member here at the College View Church of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say that the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic? Generally, people say this when we say that we must be careful to follow all the commands that God has given us. When we say, God says we must do this, or God doesn't command us to do that, people respond with, the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic. Well, while it may be impossible to know exactly what people mean when they make this accusation, if they are accusing us of being legalistic because we say that we should follow all the instructions that God has given us, then that accusation is correct. But let me ask you this. Which of the commands that God has given us should we ignore? Can we pick and choose which commands we follow, or must we follow them all? Jesus said we have to follow all the commands of God when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We want to call Jesus our Lord, so we try to follow all the commandments that he has given us. We don't in any way think that following God's commands earns our salvation, but we do think it is necessary to be pleasing to him. Here at the College View Church of Christ, we're trying to follow every command that God has given us. If, as a result, some people call us legalistic, then so be it. We think it's what God calls being righteous.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Did you know the answer to tonight's Bible quiz? The question was, do you know the only place where the words faith and only are found together in the Bible? That would be James chapter 2, verse 24. The answer is James chapter 2, verse 24, the only place where faith and only are found together in the Bible. Thanks for listening to tonight's Virtual Bible Study. Stay tuned for more exciting facts from God's Word coming up next.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the Virtual Bible Study.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that Josh is here and gave us the Bible quiz for tonight live in the studio with us. We're glad that Josh and his girlfriend are here. And we're glad that you're here at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
The only thing, Josh, I'd add to your trivia question is that the word not is in that same text, not by faith only.
James chapter 2, verse 24. We'll be talking about that a little bit later in the program, I'm sure. Josh just gives us a little bit of a prelude there. But we're glad that you're here on the program. We look forward to your comments. What do you think about grace? What are some benefits to God's grace that you see in your life? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. And what are some misunderstandings that you see in the religious world today? We're looking forward to your comments and your participation on the program tonight. Dad, another benefit, as we talked about, it gives us the God's grace gives us instructions that give us the keys to how we can live in respect to obtaining eternal life, but it also gives us the instructions that give us the ways to live the best life right here and right now.
Yeah, there's lots of passages in the Bible that suggest that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world. We have the best life here now by God's grace. Mike?
Another passage is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, where Paul wrote, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." We know that Paul said, had some thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It might have been his eyesight or something else. But he had some physical problem, and he prayed three times that God might remove it. And God told him, My grace is sufficient for thee.
So by God's grace, even dealing with some kind of a physical infirmity or hardship, he could still continue his life and be happy and fulfilled despite his troubles.
That's right. With God's grace, he could carry on.
And as we talk about God's grace helping us to live the best life here and now, of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That as a result of God's grace, we can come before his throne, and we can obtain help that will help us in this life. What a wonderful blessing it is to have God's grace in our life today.
Yeah, so let's kind of summarize what we've talked about thus far. We define grace, and I still think that just an excellent working definition, there's lots of synonyms, but just the one we usually come up with is unmerited favor, something that God did that we didn't deserve. He did it for us even when we were unworthy. That's the idea of grace, that God has extended his grace to us. Now, salvation, our salvation depends upon that. You know, I think, Jacob, you've been kind of urging people to send us some emails as to what they believe about grace or what some misunderstandings about grace that they've heard. One of the misunderstandings that I've been that I have heard is that people think we don't believe in grace. We absolutely believe in grace and understand that our salvation could not have been accomplished without it. We just couldn't do it. So grace is essential to our salvation. It's the unmerited favor of God and essential to our salvation. It is also, it also helps us live a proper life and gives us the best possible life in this present world. Lots of benefits to grace.
That's right. And, Dad, you said there that we could not be saved without God's grace. We also say that there's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we could do to merit our salvation. It is simply by God's grace. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us your comments or questions to questions@collegeview.com. What are some misunderstandings that you see in the religious world about God's grace? We'd like to have those comments as well. What are some misunderstandings you see out in the religious world today?
Before we go to that, Jacob, I want to take an email from Preston, one of our regular listeners down in Valdosta, Georgia. Preston, glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. He's one of our most regular listeners, and we really appreciate you, Preston. He says, through grace, I've been raised a Christian. My mom is a Christian, and my dad is agnostic. Only God and his wonderful, awesome grace gives me the knowledge I have grown up with, even with that situation. Through knowledge and grace, I've stayed out of trouble in life, and I've been blessed to be raised by my mom and raised in an awesome church. Grace has been an essential factor in my life. I think Preston is echoing some of the things that we were just talking about, Jacob, that he's been able to learn how to live so that he can have salvation and that he can have the best life. His life could have been horrible if he'd gone a different way, but he understands that by living the way God instructs in the Word of God, his life has been the best it could be, and I think he's exactly right. I would say the same thing for my life, and I think all of us in this room would agree. Our lives are better because God's grace has taught us how to live.
And again, as Preston notes there, and as we note the benefits in our life, the blessings that we enjoy, there's nothing that we have done to earn it. Preston was born into a good situation. He did nothing to earn it. It was because of God's grace and the blessings that we enjoy. Appreciate your comments, Preston. Appreciate you listening to the program. The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Why don't you send us an email or give us a call right now and let us know some of the misunderstandings that you see in the religious world about God's grace. Again, the number 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Well, you just before we read Preston's email, you were suggesting, Jacob, that there's some real misunderstandings about God's grace. And a lot of the misunderstandings about grace, I think, are tied in with what we often refer to as the theology of Calvinism. John Calvin sort of formalized a system of theology that now bears his name. He wasn't the originator of all the concepts, but maybe he put them into a formal system. And one of the things that Calvin taught is that really God's grace is not available to everybody, that there are some who God has chosen to save, predestined or foreordained to be saved, and others that he didn't choose to save, and therefore not everybody can be a recipient of God's grace.
All the blessings that we've noted about God's grace and the benefits of God's grace in our life, Calvin and many others have taught that it's not available to everyone, that only a few people have the benefit of God's grace in their lives. Dad, let's look at some of those quotes there that teach that.
Well, the Reformed doctrine of predestination says if God has elected some and not others to eternal life, then plainly the primary purpose of Christ's work was to redeem the elect. In other words, it's based upon the assumption that some are chosen beforehand, predestined. Some are chosen to be saved and others are not. And that being the case, then Christ really only died for the ones who are elect or chosen for salvation. It's not for everybody. We talked earlier about the fact that God sent his son to die on the cross, and the amazing sign of God's grace But that wasn't for everybody, according to this notion of Calvinism. Grace is not for all.
And they also teach the Presbyterian Confession of Faith teaches the number of saved people is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. And so the Calvinists teach that God's grace is not available to all, yet, Mike, the Bible is very clear that God's grace is available to all, thankfully.
Yeah, right. Paul writing to Titus in Titus 2, verse 11 said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. If he gave grace to some and not to others, he'd be a respecter of persons, and he's not that way.
That's exactly right. The New American Standard version of that verse, Titus 2:11, Mike, that you just read, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So everybody is a recipient of the grace that can bring salvation. It's not that some have been chosen and others have been rejected. The grace of God bringing salvation has appeared unto all men.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Notice verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." What does God want, Dad? He wants all men to be saved. God has made his grace available to every man and woman on the face of the earth today.
Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Every man, not just some, not the elect, not those who were chosen and others who weren't chosen. By the grace of God, Christ tasted death for every man.
Clearly, the grace of God is available to all. Mike, another verse that teaches that?
Yes, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing for any man to perish.
That's right. That's exactly right. The grace of God has appeared to all. What are some misunderstandings that you see of religious people in the world today as they view God's grace? A lot of religious people, Dad, believe that God's grace is limited, that it is not for all. The Bible teaches just the opposite of that.
Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will. That doesn't sound like the Calvinistic notion that some are recipients of God's grace and others aren't. Whosoever will. If you will come, you can come by the grace of God and partake in salvation.
The grace of God is available to all, but a lot of people, Dad, in the religious world tell us that it is not, and they also tell us that we cannot partake of the benefits of God's grace unless God moves on us in some way to cause us to accept and to benefit from his grace.
That's right. In other words, the idea is that you could never make a decision on your own to come to God, that he's got to act upon your heart. There's got to be some direct action of God upon your heart before you'd ever come to him. In a book called Calvinism by Jerry Moffat, there's a quote that says, "Calvinism would say that salvation is not a decision man would make. God will elect to salvation whom he will, and that decision will depend on man in no way. Man has no free will and no choice in the matter, and if one desired to be saved, that would not enter into it in the least." John Calvin himself said, "For we of ourselves do not come to him. We of ourselves do not seek him," Calvin said. And so another misconception about grace is that there's got to be this act of grace, this direct action of God on the heart of man, because man on his own would never come to God anyway.
Well, what does the Bible teach about that? And one verse that makes it very clear is Acts chapter 2, verse 40, where Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, we've talked about God's grace, Dad, and how it is required for our salvation and how there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to merit our salvation. Yet Peter tells these people here to save themselves. What does he mean then? He means that these people must take action. They must accept God's grace into their life. They must be obedient. And that's the instruction of Peter. That's in contrast to the instruction of John Calvin, where he says there's nothing that we can do to accept God's grace, that it is totally up to God to move on us in some miraculous way.
Yeah, notice the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, beginning verse 44. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." You know, if you were to stop reading right there, someone said, "Wow, John Calvin was right." Read that again. John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so the Calvinist says, there's my verse. I've got my verse. But what they fail to do is keep reading on into the next verse. Let me read it all. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So verse 45 really explains how God draws us.
God does draw us. And we cannot come to him unless he does.
But how does he draw us? He draws us by hearing his word. When we are taught of God, and when we hear and learn, then we come to him. And so it's not a mysterious thing. It's not some act of grace apart from our own will. That just simply is not the case.
It's time for our last break, and when we get back, we look forward to taking a call or an email from you at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. 15 minutes to go when we get back. We hope you'll stay with us. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Do you remember when elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, and all church members had a strong commitment to the Word? Do you recall when you could always count on book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit? Can you think back to a time when Christians were known as people of the book because they knew their Bible so well? We're trying to be like a church you read about in the Bible, and we're still doing the same things that you remember from way back when. Are you longing for a return for the way things used to be? Come and visit. See for yourself at the College View Church of Christ.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've joined us on the program tonight as we talk about God's amazing grace and the benefits and implications for that in our life. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. We hope you'll join us on the virtual Bible study.
Jake, we've got an email from Kimberly here in Columbia, Tennessee. Kimberly, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study. I hope your husband is listening, too. I imagine he is. Glad that you all are out there. Kimberly writes, I once heard a sermon where grace was compared to a seatbelt. It's there if you want to use it, and it can save your life. However, you have to put it on and keep it fastened. It's the same with grace. We have to put it on in baptism and keep it fastened, live a Christian life, or it will not do us any good. I think it's a pretty good analogy. I think that works real well, Kimberly, and I appreciate your suggestion. And that goes to some of the points we were just making, Jacob, about the idea that God has made salvation available. He's made it available to all men, but he's given us the free choice as to whether we will receive it or not. So those are really the last couple of points we were making, some misconceptions about grace. Misconception number one, it's not for all. Misconception number two, that you can't come to God unless he draws you in some better felt than told way. It's just not so.
That's right. And a lot of people in the religious world, as we talked about, Dad, a lot of people believe that God's grace is not available to all, that God must move us in some way to accept his grace. And furthermore, they believe that God's grace is irresistible. There's nothing we can do to resist the grace of God. The Westminster Confession says, all those whom God has predestinated unto life and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectively to call to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, effectually drawing them to Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. The idea is here, Dad, that if God calls and moves upon us, there's nothing we can do to resist his grace. If the Bible's very clear that we can.
Well, before we go to the Bible, let me read another quote, Jacob, from Hiscox's Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. It says, the regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind, that it is affected in a manner above our comprehension by the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel. Now, that's a lot of mumbo-jumbo, but I think what he's saying there is that God makes it happen. We can't. In fact, if God has chosen you to salvation, and if you are one of the ones he's made a recipient of his grace, there's nothing you can do to avoid it. You will do as he says. It's irresistible.
What does the Bible teach about that, Mike?
Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So the Jews in Jesus' day had killed the prophets, and their fathers had also killed the prophets They did not believe.
And Jesus, he said, I want to gather you to me, and you won't. In other words, if this is irresistible, why wouldn't they? How did they have that choice?
One more verse quickly before we go on. In Acts chapter 13, verse 49, the same idea is presented again, that God wanted to save some people, but they resisted his grace. Acts chapter 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. God wanted to save the Jews, Dad. They resisted his grace, and therefore Paul went to the Gentiles.
Exactly right. Finally, let's talk about one more misconception of grace, and it's also tied in with the theology of Calvinism. The idea is that once we're in God's grace, then we can't ever fall from his grace. Once saved, always saved. In other words, if you are the recipient of God's grace, you are therefore saved, and you will be eternally saved, and there's nothing you can do that would cause you to be lost. The Westminster Confession says, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from that state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. We say once saved, always saved. The Westminster Confession went into a little more elaborate terminology there, but that's what it's saying. Once you're saved, you're going to be saved, and you can't possibly be lost. What's the Bible say about that?
Notice what it says there, Dad, that once you're saved, you can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. You can't fall from grace, is what the Westminster Confession says. But notice what Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There are some people in the first century who were going to do something. If they did this activity, whatever it was, they could fall from grace. They could fall out of that state of grace. They could be lost after they have been saved.
Yeah. Now, you know, the point's been made many times. I think it's an excellent point. You can't fall from something that you haven't already been in. In other words, you can't fall out of a boat if you're not in the boat. You can't fall from grace if you're not already in grace. So here are people who were in grace and in danger of falling from it.
The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Lots of time to go on the program tonight to hear from you. We hope you'll comment on the program.
There's plenty of other verses there that we could talk about, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. But, Jacob, before our time runs out, I think we need to talk about maybe some of the common misunderstandings about what we as members of the Church of Christ believe concerning grace. And we should talk about some of those things.
How many times have we heard, Dad, people say, you're a member of the Church of Christ, you don't believe in grace, you believe in works. If you say there is something that I must do in order to be saved, specifically they often reference baptism. When we say you must be baptized in order to be saved, they say you're not believing in God's grace when you say I must be baptized. What about that objection?
Well, the idea is that they would accuse us of believing in works, that somehow that we are saved by our works. And in fact, they might reference Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which we commented about earlier. And we've got an email, Jacob, from Al out in Grinnell, Iowa. Al, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. Al's comment here by email says, he references Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, arguing that people would argue that works are unnecessary. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, yet those who propound this point ignore the next verse, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he says, works are required. And then he says, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that failure to engage in good works is soul damning. I think Al's exactly right. The verse that is used sometimes, you know, they say, you all believe in the necessity of baptism, for instance. Therefore, you can't believe in grace. You believe in works. You don't believe in grace. Those things are not mutually exclusive. We do not believe that there are works of merit that a person could do to earn salvation. I hope we were very clear about that at the start of the program. We pointed out that there's not anything you could do, not any amount of things that you could do, which at the end of that, you could say, I have earned heaven. God's got to save me now. It's just impossible, absolutely, literally impossible. we do not believe in works of merit. And that's what Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 was talking about when he says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no works that you could boast of and say, I've earned my salvation.
I think what Al is pointing out there is that grace and works are not mutually exclusive. What Ephesians chapter 2, even in, of itself, says is that if we have works, that does not mean that we can't have grace, nor does it mean if we have grace, we cannot be obedient. We must be obedient to obtain God's grace and to have his favor. We must be obedient to God. That it does not contradict the idea of grace.
That's exactly right. I would go back to the illustration I used earlier, and I'd be afraid to make this offer to Josh sitting here. If I told him if he'd come to my house tomorrow, I'd give him $100. I think he'd be there.
He'd come for less.
He'd wake me up before I got up in the morning to get the $100. But even if that happened, if he came, in other words, Josh, come to my house tomorrow, I'll give you $100. If he came to my house and I gave him the $100, which I just can't foresee that ever happening, Josh, by the way. But even if he came and I gave, he would go around and he'd be commenting about it to everybody he saw tomorrow.
I'd be next.
Yeah. He'd go to Mike and he'd say to Mike, you will believe what Greg gave me. Now, he had to come to my house to get it. He had to fulfill that condition. But he would still tell people, Greg gave me $100. It was a gift. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me anyway. And then the unfortunate thing is that Mike would show up and he'd want $100. So I'm just not going to start down that road.
You'd have limited grace.
But here's the thing. God has unlimited grace. He gave it to me and to you and to Mike and to Josh. And he'll give it to everybody who comes. It's unlimited.
That's right. But, Dad, you know, a lot of people say you teach that we must be baptized in order to be saved. Therefore, you're saying that we don't need God's grace, but we can save ourselves. Again, that's not what we're saying, Dad. We're saying we must have God's grace, but we must also be obedient, as Ephesians chapter 2 and other passages show us. We must be engaged in acts of obedience to be acceptable and pleasing to God. Disobedience is unacceptable.
Exactly right. Let me read an email from Jeff. He says, we're saved by grace through faith. We're to put our faith in his grace that brings salvation, Titus 2:11. Paul preached the gospel, the grace of God, Acts 20:24, that man might put his faith in it. Romans 1:16, he wrote, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the gospel of grace of God, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation is faith in the gospel of the grace of God. That is why Jesus stated in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Moreover, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Obedience to God is not meriting our salvation. Luke 17 says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things that are commanded, you say we are unprofitable or unworthy servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I think that Jeff's comments are exactly right. Notice it's called the gospel of the grace of God, but you have to believe the gospel, and the gospel teaches the necessity of being baptized for salvation. And so it all fits together, and those things do not exclude one another.
That's right. Appreciate those comments, Jeff. Well, any other emails?
Jeff sends another follow-up. Romans 3:27-28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's a good tie-in, by the way. When you're studying Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, this might be a good verse to write in the margin there, Romans 3:27-28, because what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, is that we're not saved by works of merit, and there is no boasting. We don't have anything to boast of, and Romans 3, 27, and 28 ties into that.
So, Dad, it is important for us to understand that we are not saved by any meritorious work that we could do, but yet we must be obedient in order to be pleasing to God. In order to enjoy the benefits of His grace, we have to be obedient and follow the instructions that God has given us. You know, there's just no other way to slice it. That's what the Bible teaches. We cannot exclude obedience from our being acceptable to God, as many people would like to do when they say that we're saved by grace and that's all it is, that we don't have to be obedient, that God has saved us regardless of what we do.
Yeah, I hope that no one could, after hearing the program tonight, go away with the impression that we don't believe in grace. We absolutely do believe in grace. We understand that our salvation depends upon grace. We couldn't be saved without it. It's just that we're trying to understand the whole picture of grace as the New Testament teaches it. and that grace does not preclude meeting the conditions of God for salvation. Those things are not contradictory to one another.
That's right. We must be obedient in order to be pleasing to God. Our time is up on the program tonight. The hour went by quick, Mike, but thanks for being here with us.
Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Greg, for having me, and thank you, Josh.
Dad, enjoyed the program tonight with you.
We had another good study on the virtual Bible study. I hope we've got a number of people who are listening regularly every week. We really appreciate that. We get a few new listeners every week, and we're grateful. If you're a new listener, and we're glad you're there. Come back again every Thursday night, Lord willing. We'll be here at 8 o'clock on the Internet studying the Bible together. Tell others. We hope that you would agree that it's a beneficial thing to do, that it's a worthwhile activity. If you feel that way, tell other people about it. And the bigger the audience and the more participation we have, the better it'll be.
Come back and bring a friend. And if you missed a program, or perhaps one of your friends missed a program, you think there's something beneficial in it, tell them about it. You can listen to the program in an archive version on our website, collegeu.com or thevirtualbiblestudy.com. You can also podcast this program. We podcast every week's program. You can tune in on your podcast receiver and listen to this program via podcast. We're glad that you joined us tonight. We hope you make plans to be back here next week. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.